when my kids were small, we used to play a little game called Wrong Way Around Land. And the idea was in Wrong Way Around Land, everything's the wrong way around. So the grass is blue and the sky is green. And in Wrong Way Around Land, the children have to take their parents to school. In Wrong Way Around Land, you get to eat cornflakes for supper. That kind of thing. You get the idea. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we're about to embark on right now, is a bit of an introduction to his Wrong Way Around Land. Sorry, this is the closest we could get to a mountain, by the way. And so when Jesus starts speaking about his kingdom, it sounds, at first hearing, that like he's talking about Wrong Way Around Land. He introduces this whole new world where everything is turned on its head. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5 to 7, and it's a concentration of Jesus' major teachings. And as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, you'll recognize a lot of it is familiar to you. In fact, skeptics and believers alike consider the Sermon on the Mount to be the greatest words ever spoken by a human being. And you'll notice how much of it, of our current society and culture, is based around the words that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. But remember, to those who were hearing it for the first time, this was absolutely new. This was earth-shattering new teaching and new understanding. So without further ado, let's get into the Sermon on the Mount. And we start in Matthew chapter 5. And being the greatest sermon ever preached, you would expect, perhaps, that it would start off with the greatest introduction ever. And so Matthew 5 from verse 1 says this: "Seeing the crowds, he," that's Jesus, "went up onto the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying." So three things just before we even look at what Jesus said. First, note the venue, the mountain, or probably a hillside of some sort. And what's important about that is where he's not preaching and teaching. Usually the preaching and teaching of spiritual things would be done in the synagogue, for the wise men to be gathered together. But Jesus is speaking in a public place, on a hillside, when anyone and everybody who wants to listen is welcome to come. And they sit and listen to him. His primary audience is his disciples, this team of people that he's collected. And remember, he didn't go and choose the wisest and most powerful and most influential people to be his disciples. He went and he chose fishermen and tax collectors and a ragtag team of nobodies to come and listen. So the first primary audience of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is his disciples. And then the rest of it is to anybody who wants to come and listen. And the theme then of the Sermon on the Mount is this: Jesus' new kingdom. And so you'll hear the word coming from my mouth and through the text, kingdom, 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 again and again and again. I believe it's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so, as he begins, the first word that Jesus speaks would have hooked his audience immediately. The first word that he says is, blessed, blessed. What do you understand by the word blessed? What does our current culture tell us blessed means? If you're an Instagrammer or a Facebooker or a tweeter, you'll know that one of the most popular hashtags is this hashtag blessed. And usually it's accompanied by a picture of somebody who's just met with some sort of success in their life. Maybe they've bought their first sports car or just had some work done on their body, or they've cracked a big job or some or other brag. Hashtag blessed. And the message is clear that what it means to be blessed in our time is to be successful, to be wealthy, to be good looking, to be powerful, popular, influential. In Jesus' time, hashtag blessed would have meant something very similar. Those who would have been considered blessed would have been the healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you were strong and fit and healthy and you had no physical blemishes, it was considered blessing. If you were wealthy and successful in your business, or you perhaps were born into a successful household, again, you were considered blessed. If you were intelligent and you were able to take your studies further and study the scriptures, you were blessed. But on the flip side of that, if you were none of those things, you weren't blessed. If you had any kind of physical default, if you were ill, you carried some kind of a disease, you had an extra toe, anything like that, you were not blessed. If you were not smart and academically intellectual, you were not blessed. If you weren't successful and wealthy, you were not blessed. And so when Jesus starts off with this word, blessed, I think he's got everybody's attention. But many people would have been expecting him to say what all the other teachers of the time were saying. Blessed are you if you can memorize the Old Testament. Blessed are you if you can put lots of coins in the offering at the temple. Blessed are you if you're good looking and strong and handsome. Blessed are you. So what Jesus says next, jaws would have dropped. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. What? Are you sure? Jesus, the spiritually bankrupt, those who have nothing to offer God, those who failed, those who've fallen, those who are messed up. Yes. Jesus says, blessed are you. The kingdom is for you. Blessed are you who've lost your way. Blessed are you who've been broken by life. Blessed are you who are not good enough. Blessed are you who are not special. Those of you who are weak-willed, those of you who are depressed, those of you who are beaten up, blessed are you in my kingdom. And he adds, therefore, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why the change, Jesus? Why not the righteous and the smart and the successful of the world? Why not the self-made success stories? Because Jesus has come as a savior for the broken. And one of the things we need to do is we need to understand and recognize our spiritual brokenness before we can enter into his kingdom. If you're already at that point and you already recognize your own inability to save yourself, your own weakness, and how you have fallen short, then you're ready for the kingdom. You're ready to meet with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the hearts that were lifted that day as they heard these words spoken? How many of them would have stopped in their tracks and said, people who had considered themselves disqualified for the kingdom because of something that they'd done wrong, somewhere where they'd fallen short of all of these things. But Jesus says, blessed are you. You're welcome in my kingdom. What follows then of the next couple of verses is another 8 statements which begin, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And we know these statements as the Beatitudes. And I want to suggest to you that the Beatitudes actually are a description of what it means to be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. And that each is a step in following and knowing Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus ultimately takes these know-nothing disciples, unimportant people, and he takes them from a point of saying, come and listen to what I have to say. Come and hear, and eventually, come and die. Each one of those disciples would die for Christ. Each one with the exception of one, being John, who died of old age. All of them would die as martyrs for Jesus. But let me explain what I'm saying, and I'll run through it quite quickly and encourage you maybe to study it in your own time. The rest of the 8 Beatitudes. So once he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we recognize our spiritual poverty and we encounter Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens is we grieve our sinful nature. We grieve the bad decisions we've made. We grieve the way that we have lived lives that have turned away from God. We grieve these things, but then find comfort. As Jesus says, all is forgiven, all is restored, and now you're in relationship with me. Now you're in relationship with my Heavenly Father. Then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As we've encountered Christ in this way, we have no real other way to see our lives but to be humbled by his goodness to us, humbled by his gift of life to us. And he says then, as an inheritance, we have the earth, his earth, his world. We receive a spirit of sonship and an inheritance with Christ. Then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As God begins to work in our lives, he changes our heart's desires from one that is self-centered and looking for self-gratification to a desire to be righteous and to honor him. And he says we shall be satisfied, partly as we receive the righteousness of Christ as a gift, and then also as we become cleansed by him, sanctified, and become and look more and more like Jesus as we grow in him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As Christ changes our lives from the inside out, we start to look at other people who are broken as we were broken, and he gives us opportunities to show them love and grace and the kind of mercy that he has shown us. We can't help but want to love and care for the others in our world. And then he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we continue to grow in Christ, he continues to refine us. He continues to change our hearts until we have hearts more and more like his, until we see things with purer and purer motives, and the promise being that we shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. As we grow and continue to grow in Christ, we have more and more of an impact on our broken world around us. And the world starts to recognize what motivates the people of God is a love for Jesus Christ flowing through us to the broken parts of this world. We become change makers. We become agents of reconciliation and agents of peace on God's behalf. Then it heats up a little bit. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, right from the bat, right from the first sermon, says there is going to be a cost to discipleship, a cost to following me. It may cost you your comfort. It may cost you your friendships. And for these disciples, it would cost them their lives. But the reward is repeated. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This world is no longer your kingdom. This is not what it's about. Success and popularity and all of the things that are the currencies of this kingdom don't matter in Jesus' kingdom at all. And so the final beatitude is also a prophetic warning to the disciples, to those who would follow Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This would have rattled the disciples a bit, I think. How confidently, by the way, does Jesus state that they will give you a hard time because of me? Jesus knows who he is already, and he knows that the cost of following him is going to be great. But they will suffer many things because of Jesus. And Jesus even compares his followers to the prophets of old, who, although the people regarded them as sent by God, eventually, they all met grisly ends because of their ministry. Yet Jesus gives an amazing hope here that there will be heavenly reward for all who follow me diligently and become citizens of my kingdom. And your reward is in heaven, in Jesus' eternal kingdom. Now, what about you? Where do you stand on these things? Have you come to the end of yourself yet? Have you realized your desperate, desperate need for a Savior? Wherever you might be watching this or listening to this, the good news is that the kingdom of heaven is for you. You don't have to get your act sorted out before you come to Christ. You don't have to work out all the kinks in your personality and your character. Jesus says, come to me as you are, in your brokenness, in your state of spiritual poverty, and I will open up to you the doors to the kingdom of heaven. All you need to do is confess your need for me. Repent of that sin. Put your faith and all your hope and trust in me and enter into this journey with me. And yes, as we go about it, there's going to be difficult things, and we're going to go through all of these hardships. But great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven if you will be my disciple. If you're at a point yet where you're not convinced of your own wickedness, if you're not sure that you need to be need saving, then this kingdom is not yours yet. But my trust is that the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. This is what he does, and show you your need for a Savior. My plea for you this morning is this, that you would throw all of your hope on Jesus Christ. Let him meet you in this place and bring you comfort and set your life on a brand new trajectory, one that brings you into his kingdom. Now, for those of you who have been walking a road with Jesus for a while, and perhaps you've been discouraged, or you've been, your eyes have been focusing on the things of the world a little bit too much, go and read through these scriptures again and be reminded of what it is that Jesus calls you to. A heavenly kingdom where there's great reward for those who are faithful in Christ. None of the hardships that you're going through should be a surprise to you. You were warned of all of these things. And maybe this morning what you need to do is renew your commitment to Jesus' kingdom and to walking as a kingdom citizen. Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, first of all, I want to just pray for anybody who's hearing these words, and maybe by your Holy Spirit, you're speaking to them about their desperate need for a Savior. I pray that you would reveal to them that your kingdom is for them. Show them that you love them. Show them that you stand with open arms and invite them in their brokenness, in their imperfections, to be citizens of your kingdom. Give them the courage to respond to you. I thank you that you take us gently, phase by phase and step by step, through this journey of discipleship. But I pray that even as they mourn, as they find themselves in hardship, they would receive your comfort and your welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, for those who've been walking with you for some time, I pray, Father God, for an injection, Lord God, that you'd renew our passion for your name. Help us, Lord God, to trust you and to step out in faith, to be the people you're calling us to be, the merciful ones, the peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, with pure hearts, willing to suffer for your name, because we believe with all of our hearts that on the other side of all of this waits a great reward in your heavenly kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.